If you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, we want to look at this little section of God's Word. The greatest preacher, indeed the most famous preacher of the 19th century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, came to Belfast in 1858, I believe, to Botanic Gardens. 24,000 people crowded into Botanic Gardens to listen to the great preacher. He was a man who, despite his relative youth, had amazing gifts from God. He was able just to take the Word of God and speak it in a way that ordinary people could understand, be edified and strengthened by it. Even today, when you read his sermons, you're amazed at what he sees in a passage and the way he can express his thoughts. He had tremendous gifts. Yet, although he was greatly gifted, he was a man who was greatly troubled and suffered from all kinds of assaults of the devil from without, from critics, from those who hated the gospel. Even the newspapers would publish cartoons making fun of him, but also from within. And Spurgeon was a man who suffered many times from depression, discouragement. And in his wall, on a wall in his bedroom, he had a plaque put up. And on that plaque were the words from Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10. And it simply said this: I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. One time when he was explaining why God led him to put this on the wall of his bedroom when he would waken up or go to bed at night, he said this: it is no mean thing to be chosen of God. God's choice makes chosen men choice men. But he goes on to say, we are chosen not in the palace, but in the furnace. In the furnace, beauty is marred, fashion is destroyed, strength is melted, glory is consumed. Yet here in the furnace, eternal love reveals its secrets and declares its choice. In other words, Spurgeon was letting you and I know that God takes the fire of affliction, melts us and molds us and shapes us so that we become more choice instruments in his kingdom. And if you read through the Bible, you read through history, you'll discover that affliction and sufferings and difficulties and trials have always been an instrument that God has used to shape his people. Most of the Psalms were written in affliction. You ever think about that? Paul's greatest epistles, many of them were written from the prison cell, written from persecution and difficulty. King David himself wrote some of his greatest psalms of praise and worship and insights into God's character, God's faithfulness, from moments in his life where he faced great pressure, great hardship. Many of our hymns that we sing were written from moments of great trouble, tribulation, and difficulty in the lives of the hymn writer. The greatest work in the English language outside of the Holy Bible was Pilgrim's Progress. Yet, where did that tinker from Bedford write such a wonderful piece of literature riddled and filled with great theological understanding and blessing and encouragement. Well, he wrote it from the prison. If you were to go to Bunyan's little prison cell and see the conditions he was under, you will discover for a long time he was cramped into a cell that he couldn't lie down in, had to remain seated day and night. And the prison officer would come in and just kick a little soup or porridge of all kinds of awful food under the jail door to feed him, if he even got fed. And yet in the darkness, despair, trials of such a place, God moved on the heart of John Bunyan and enabled him to write that classic work, The Pilgrim's Progress. The Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 reflects exactly what I have just been saying about Spurgeon and Bunyan and many of the choicest saints of the Old and New Testament, that God will take the furnace and the difficulties and use them to shape us and mold us. And there are fewer men in all of Scripture, in all of history, that were blessed with the gifts of the Apostle Paul. He had the greatest mind of his generation. He was the greatest church planter of all the apostles. He wrote more books in the New Testament than anybody else. And even Simon Peter, when he came to the end of his life after many years of walking with the Lord personally and then as an apostle, Peter says, our beloved brother Paul writes things that are hard to be understood. Peter says, this guy's profound. Even I struggle with many of the things that Paul unfolds. God has spoken to him in such deep ways. Peter almost says, I look up to him. I'm an inferior to him. That was Paul. And yet Paul knew that despite all the gifts and talents and opportunities and achievements, that there was a danger in his life that pride could come in and that the devil could find fertile ground to undermine his ministry. Of course, Saul of Tarsus, before he was saved, changed by the grace of God, was a very proud man, a very cruel man, a very fanatical man. And Paul the Apostle, knowing that that was his temperament and the old fleshly ways that afflicted him, was aware that he needed God's grace to keep him humble, to keep him meek, to keep him away from pride. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for 14 years, it seems to be suggesting this, God afflicted him. God had to put a trial in his life to keep him humble. In fact, he says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. In other words, through all the things that God gave me, the gifts and talents and opportunities and blessings, these great revelations of truth. He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, the Greek word that's translated thorn here, it's not really the idea of a little thorn that you see on a rose bush. It's more the idea of a stick driven into the side or driven into the arms or the feet of the Apostle Paul. And it's really something that he gives the idea he's impaled on, stuck into him that he can't get out. A constant source of irritation, discomfort to this man, Paul. It's something you could almost say was driven into him. and just wouldn't come out. And for 14 years, Paul says, I suffered on this stake that was driven into my life. And clearly, he's not talking here about a literal piece of wood. He's using this as a metaphor to describe something that had come into his life that was a constant pain and trial and irritant. Paul doesn't tell us what this is. Now, if you read your Bible commentators, you will discover there are all kinds of theories as to what this thorn or this stake that was driven into Paul was. One of the most popular is that it was his eyesight. And some even will go as far to say that he was blinded or semi-blinded on the road to Damascus when he saw that great light, and his eyesight never fully recovered from being struck by the Lord on the road to Damascus. And they point to evidence such as Paul using a clerk to write on his behalf that he couldn't see properly. They speak, for example, of Paul writing, "See how great large letters I have written with mine own hands." And they think maybe that's what the thorn in the flesh was. But I have to just simply say this morning. The Bible doesn't say. And when the Holy Spirit doesn't record something, there's a reason for it. And no doubt the reason that he doesn't specify what exactly the thorn in the flesh was that if it was simply his eyesight, then everybody who had difficulty with their eyes would say, well, I've got the same thorn in the flesh. And those who have other trials and difficulties in their life would think that this passage doesn't apply to them. And by leaving it, almost we could say, in this ambiguity, that he's just suffering from a thorn in the flesh, it allows all of us who have thorns in our lives and difficulties and trials to see the relevance of this passage for us. By way of application, and of course you can see the wisdom of God in doing that. Now, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. But what we do know is that it was something that lasted for a long time. We do know that it hurt the Apostle Paul, that it was something that hurt him badly. And simply, I want to leave you with four statements about this thorn in the flesh. And I've titled today's message, "The Blessings of the Thorns." The blessing of the thorns. And here's the first thought. You can write them down. Number one, God gave him this thorn. That's the first statement you have to learn about this passage. But then the second one you have to learn about this passage is God could have taken this thorn away. Could have. But then the third thing we learn from this passage is God chose sovereignly, not just to give it to him, but God sovereignly chose not to take it away. And then finally, I want you to see this. God wanted Paul to learn from the thorn in the flesh and change his life by the thorn in the flesh. Now, all those four statements that were true of the Apostle Paul that day are equally true of you and I in the thorns that God puts into our life, into our family, into our little land, into this church, into this community. All of them are given by God. All of them can be taken away by God. All of them that are left there are left because God wants them to be there. But equally true, all of them are left there for you to learn from, to change by their effects on your life. Now look at the first one very quickly. Verse 7, God gave him this thorn. And you know, this is so important to grasp right up front. Because sometimes when difficulties and trials come to our life, we look around to blame everybody. We look left and right, and we forget to look up. That God's in control. That whatever comes, good or evil, in terms of effects on our life, is under the sovereign will of God and permission of God. And Paul makes that so clear in verse 7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. And then notice what comes next. There was given to me. Who gave him? Paul says that he didn't give it himself. It wasn't something he volunteered for, applied for. No, he says, I'm passive. I'm the passive recipient here of this force that came in and gave this thorn to me. Of course, he's speaking of the Lord. He says, God ordained, God gave this thorn in the flesh to me. The stick that was driven into my life to irritate me, to frustrate me, to limit me, to humble me in my pride. And Paul says, God gave it to me. And you know, the Apostle Paul, if you read his writings, was a man who constantly, probably more than any other Bible writer, emphasized the sovereignty of God. He consistently did it over and over again. Of course, the whole Bible is a book that speaks of God's sovereignty. We live in a day where people are so proud of their achievements, and man sees himself as so strong and so powerful and so in control. We forget that this book tells us in the very first verse of the very first chapter that it all began with God. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. No one else. Where's man in Genesis chapter 1? Not in the first few verses. In fact, not in the first 5 days of God's creation. Only in day 6, man is mentioned for the first time. And only as the passive recipient of God's work. And God created man. That's who man is. Just a creation of God after God had done the bulk of making not just this world that we live in, but this vast universe. How will the world end? Will it end with Vladimir Putin or Joe Biden or some other half-wit pressing a button? No. Will it end with some virus leaked from some lab somewhere? No. The Bible tells us in the last 2 chapters of this book that it says God will make a new heaven and a new earth. No one else. And God will end it in his time and in his way. No one else. The old saying goes, he is the Alpha and the Omega, and he's everything in between. Because the Bible tells us he not only made the world, and he not only will end the world, but it says he upholds all things by the word of his power. By him all things consist or are maintained. He not only made the laws of gravity, he sustains them. That you and I live by and through. That's God. And Paul was a preacher who emphasized this over and over again. Good days and bad days have happy days and sad days are appointed in all our lives by God. And you have to embrace that. All things, he says, work together for good. Work together, not some things. All things work together for good. And you know, God and God alone decided that Paul would be struck through by this thorn or stick. And nothing has changed in the 21st century. Every trial or difficulty that comes into your life or my life comes by the sovereign will and the sovereign hand of God. In fact, I don't know if you are paying attention to our previous hymn and the final verse, because Mrs. Havergill hit the nail on the head when she said this: every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Wasn't she right? Every joy or trial falls from above. That's what Paul said about this thorn, this stake that was driven into his life. Comes from God. It always does. But then the second thing, very quickly, to note is this. Not only did God give this thorn to Paul, and by application, he gives the thorn to you in your life. But the second statement is equally true. God, who gave it, could have taken it away at any time. Look at verse 8. Of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For this thing, what thing? The thorn that was in his life. Paul says, I besought the Lord thrice, three times. Why? What did Paul know about God? Verse 8, that it might depart from me. That God would take it away. Paul knew that God had given him this thorn in the flesh, but he equally knew and was convinced that God could easily just as quickly take it away. Not just take it away completely. And three times, Paul says, I took the matter to the Lord in prayer. And you know, many times that's a mistake we make as Christians. When thorns come into our lives, we go around trying to analyze it, talk to others about it. In fact, we talk to almost everybody about it. But we never talk to the Lord. That great hymn writer who grew up outside Bambridge, who wrote that classic hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Do you remember what he wrote in the middle of that hymn? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Joseph Scriven, a man who had many thorns in his life, says many times we make the mistake of not turning to the Lord, not seeking his help in our difficulties, in the thorns that come into our lives. And I'm sure, as I heard our brother Roy give the announcements, that the lowest attended meeting this week in this church will be which meeting? The prayer meeting. We talk a lot about it, but we don't really live it. We don't really pray. And Paul knew that God could have taken it away. And three times, three concerted periods of times, I'm sure he prayed many times about it over those years, but on three specific times of prayer, he spent beseeching the Lord, pleading with the Lord to take this thorn from him, because Paul understood God could take it if God wished to take this thorn out of his life. But then the fourth thing The fourth great statement from this passage I want you to take away this morning is this: God chose not to take it away from Paul. Look at verse 9. After Paul says in verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice or three times that it might depart from me. After the third time, God must have spoken to him. We assume that God didn't reveal anything the first two times. Maybe it had gone on for 10 years or more. Still no answer from God, no reply from God. But eventually God spoke. And God said something that no doubt surprised the Apostle Paul. Certainly was something that Paul, at least at the moment he heard it, would not have been hoping for that answer. Because he wanted it taken away. Three times he prayed, take it away, take it away, take it away. It's something hindering me. Something frustrating me. But God spoke to him. And verse 9 says, and he said, God said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Can you imagine that? The greatest apostle who ever lived, the greatest church planter who ever lived, a man who was so close to the Lord compared to all of us here, a man of prayer like Paul, he prayed three times specifically for this, and God said no to him. God says, no, I have a better plan. I have a better idea than you, Paul. And he says to Paul, I'm not going to answer your prayer the way you want it. My grace is sufficient for you. You have to live with this, Paul. And I'm not going to take it away. You're going to have to endure. You're going to have to find a way to walk with God and serve God with this thorn in your life. And you know, there's nothing wrong. Let me just say this in passing. There's nothing wrong with praying for God to take the thorn away. You just have to remember it's his choice whether he takes it or doesn't. But then fourthly and finally, I know my time is almost up. Here's the fourth statement. God not only chose not to remove this, but in fact, God wanted Paul to learn from it and to change because of it. In fact, in verse 7, the Apostle Paul begins the verse by revealing some of the reasoning behind why God had put this thorn in his flesh. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. So, Paul was a man who had been greatly gifted by God. He had seen great things in his ministry. He had witnessed the power of God in incredible ways. He had gone from Jerusalem all the way through Asia Minor, what today we call Turkey, and across into Greece and all through Western Europe, right across, we believe, to Rome, maybe even as far as Spain, without an airplane. Without a train, without an automobile, without a website, without sermon audio, without a microphone, without a budget, without a church sponsoring him. Paul, with just a Bible, had gone on a journey, often shipwrecked, often staying in the worst of accommodations. And by the grace of God, over a ministry of 10, 20, 30 years, the Apostle Paul had seen all of Europe touched by the power of God. In fact, by the end of the first century AD, just 70 years after the day of Pentecost, it is said that 1 in 10 of the Roman Empire called themselves Christians. 1 in 10. There were 100 million people in the empire. And 10 million identified as Christians by the end of the first century, just 70 years after the day of Pentecost. And much of that growth happened through the preaching and the labors and the church planting and the training of ministers and pastors and evangelists and sending them out by the Apostle Paul in places like Ephesus and Antioch, Jerusalem, Rome itself. Paul says, lest I become proud of my success and start to trust in Paul more than trust in Paul's God. Start to become self-sufficient, self-confident. And that would be so easy with a man of his abilities. A man who had achieved what he had achieved. A man who had such experience. Paul says, lest I be puffed up about these things. I understood then, he says, that God put this thorn, this stake into me. Something that I didn't welcome, at least initially, that I spent three seasons of prayer seeking God to remove. But he says, lest I become exalted, God put them into my life. And he goes on to say in verse 9, another insight. He says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's just thy strength. God had to teach me that the way to receive God's strength is for Paul to be weak. I had to learn that, he said, that the proud, self-confident Saul of Tarsus had to die in order for the Christ in me to be exalted and to manifest itself. And Paul says, now I understand. Now, it wasn't that God was cruel or God enjoyed Paul's suffering. But you see, the one thing about God that you have to understand is he knows better than us what we need. He even knows us better than us. And he knows that if A or B happened in our lives, this would be the reaction. The psalmist once said this about the thoughts of God. His thoughts are infinite. Now, what does that mean? That means that God knows everything that is happening in this world, in all of history, at any moment in time. He knows it all. But it also means that he knows every possible situation that could ever happen in time. He knows what choice you will make today when you go home. But he knows all the types of choice you could make. And if you made a different choice from the one you will make, what would be the consequence of that? God has infinite understanding of all events and all personalities. And because he knows all of that, and he knows it always, he makes the best choices for us. And here he reveals to Paul, I have made this choice for you, not to hurt you, Paul, not to make you to suffer for suffering's sake, but because I know you better. I know your character. I know your ministry. And I know the effects that having this thorn in the flesh will produce in your life. And Paul didn't get bitter, and with this I close. He didn't get angry with God after learning this, like some of us do. No, Paul says in verse 9, most gladly therefore. Now, anytime you see therefore, it's telling you it's a conclusion that follows from what he has just said before. He says, therefore, in light of all these great truths, that God has given me this thorn in the flesh, that God could have taken it away but has chosen not to, that God intends me to learn from it, Paul says, my conclusion, in light of that, is I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In fact, verse 10, he goes on to say even more. Therefore, I not only glory, I take pleasure I rejoice in the goodness of God. In other words, he said, this is God's gift, this thorn in the flesh. And joyfully I receive it. Now that's easy to say, isn't it? You say, preacher, that's easy for you to say. But that's hard to live when God puts a thorn in your life. Did Paul live and preach such a life? Of course he did. If you read Acts chapter 16, we don't have time to look at it this morning, but if you were to read through Acts chapter 16 very carefully when you go home, you will discover when Paul was put into the jail, beaten, feet fastened in the stocks where he couldn't move his legs, couldn't sleep. No doubt he had infection and fever from the severe beating that he had taken at Philippi. What does it say? At midnight, Paul and Silas, what? Prayed and sung hymns unto the Lord. Began to rejoice. In fact, the Greek there is very graphic. It's in the present continuous tense. In other words, they kept singing, singing, singing. Couldn't sleep, but they could sing. Why did Paul rejoice in the difficulties in Philippi, in his pain in Philippi? Because he knew all things work together for good. That the thorns that were in his life in Philippi would work for the glory of God. And you have to learn the same lesson today. You know, there were two women who lived together down in Moab. Both were widows. Both lost their husbands. Both lost their husbands because God took out their husbands, took them away. One of them got bitter, Naomi. And she said, don't call me Naomi, call me the bitter one, Mara. But the other one, Ruth, who equally suffered by losing her husband, she says, I won't get bitter, I'll get better. And she said to old Naomi, she says, your people will be my people, and your God, my God. The God who took her husband? Yes, that God. The God who put the thorn in my life? Yes, that God. I want him to be my God. There's a little hymn in our hymn book written by a man called Maxwell Cornelius. I wish we could sing it. I should have put it on the list to sing this morning. Maxwell Cornelius hurt his leg in a farm accident. And in the end, they had to amputate his leg. Sometime later, after he lost his leg, his beloved wife tragically died. Maxwell Cornelius was a Presbyterian pastor from the United States. As he went to her funeral, people were watching. How will he react to the great loss of his wife, to the suffering of losing his leg and now his wife? Will he become bitter with God or will he become better? He got up at her funeral and he said to the people there, last night as I was thinking about all the events that have happened, the Lord laid on my heart to write this little poem. And it goes like this, not now but in the coming years. It may be when with Christ we stand, we'll read the meaning of our tears, and there sometime we'll understand. Then trust in God through all thy days. Fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Through though dark thy way, still sing and praise. Sometime, sometime, we'll understand. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee. Sometime, sometime, we'll understand. We recognize that thou hast put the thorns in our life. in our church, in our little land, not to hurt us, not to simply make us suffer for suffering's sake, but because thou hast sovereignly determined it is needful for us, it is necessary for us. We can say, like Maxwell Cornelius, not now, but in the coming years, sometime, we'll understand. We pray for those in this church this morning who are going through great difficulties and trials. We think of the families here that are mourning the passing of loved ones. What a thorn that is. But Lord, we thank thee. One day we'll understand. Bless each family. Bless each life. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.